Let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Father, we need to have our hearts drawn to you this morning. You've done it already. How we do long for that sweet by and by. But Lord, it's the sweet here and now that you've given us in your presence. And we invite that presence which is here to now work its way more strongly into our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heritage causes some people's eyes to glaze over. Heritage, it's the past. You know, we live in a day and age when the past is forgotten. All that matters is the present, the near future, and maybe a little bit beyond that. But people who don't appreciate the past are in poverty because they don't know where they are. They're wandering along step by step, taking life as it comes without a place to stand because they don't have themselves situated in time and in God's leading. Particularly as Christians, it's important for us to cherish our heritage. You know, the Bible itself is a book of heritage, isn't it? It's not only a book of heritage, but how does God convey his message to us? It starts with story, isn't that right? You take Genesis, story. You take many of the Old Testament books, story of how God has led his people in the past. You come to the Gospels, and what do you have? You have the greatest story ever told, amen? Where would we be without the stories? And we come down to Hebrews 11, and we have the story of the worthies of faith. And Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Story, amen? Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bible is filled with stories of heritage. Now you can relate to heritage in a couple different ways. And I want to go through quickly here this morning three ways to relate to heritage using three stories from the Old Testament in particular. The first way you can relate to heritage is to forget it. And we're going to talk about what happens when that happens. And then the second way you can relate to heritage is turn it into an idol and worship it. And we're going to look at what happens when you do that. And there is a third way that you can relate to heritage, and that is you can experience it. You can have it in your own life personally as a living testimony that connects to what God has done in the past. And we want to look at these three together from the Bible because they do happen. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to perhaps the most remarkable story in the Old Testament. There are many remarkable ones. But in 2 Kings 22, and it's remarkable verses here, verses 8 through 11. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 11. We find a story of Josiah, the boy king, who, after he became king, decided it was time to clean up the temple and use it again as a place to worship God, as the children of Israel had wandered far from God during these days. And as they were cleaning the temple, we come to verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest, and I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of the workers who have had the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now stop and get the picture with me. This is the book of the law, the book of the covenant, right? They had lost it. How could you lose it? Which part was it they lost? Was it the Torah? What was it that they lost? Can you imagine misplacing the Bible to the point where the whole corporate consciousness had lost sight of it and forgotten about it? And finally you're cleaning out the temple and you find the scroll. And there it is, the book of the covenant. And you open it up as if for the first time, as if it never existed before. And you read it and there's the words of the Lord speaking to you. The king had never heard it. And the king hears it and he's so affected, he tears his clothes and calls for a general meeting. And we won't take time to look at this all this morning. It's fruitful study. Take it home sometime. Spend some time meditating on this. They have a revival and they read again this book that was lost. And they read it to the people and there is a revival of experience. Are we in danger today of losing the testimony of Jesus? I realize the Bible is the basis of our faith. Amen? Amen? But God has given to this church guidance from the Holy Spirit, special revelation, not as new scripture, but as guidance to us as a people. Are we in danger of losing the book that God has given to us, the message that God has given to us? God help us. You can forget your heritage and you're in poverty. Next story. You know, it seems that Satan pushes us both directions. Either he leads us clear away, doesn't he? Or he leads us to worship heritage. Now this happens when we lose experience with God, doesn't it? That's what happens. And that's what happened for the children of Israel in this next story that I want to briefly look with you at. You all are familiar with Jesus' words to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the what? Serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. You know the story, don't you? Comes to us from Numbers chapter 21. We won't go there just now. It's a story of the children of Israel as they are coming towards the promised land, and God leads them through difficult ways. And they become disgruntled, first with Moses and then with God. And God sent fiery serpents into their midst and began to bite them. And they begin to suffer agony and pain and die. And they cried to Moses. They cried, save us, deliver us. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent in the shape of that snake that was biting them. And to hold it up, put it up. And anyone who came, you know the story, don't you? Could do what? Just look. And if they saw it, they would be healed. Isn't that right? And so that happened. Well, what happened to this interesting artifact of heritage? Turn back a few pages, if you're still in 2 Kings, to 2 Kings 18, and you're going to see something very remarkable here. 2 Kings 18, verses 3 and 4. This is the story of Hezekiah and his reforms here in Jerusalem, and what he did to put away the idol worshiping that was there in the temple. And it says, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces. Now look at this. He broke in pieces what? The bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Whoa! Stop a minute. This is significant heritage visiting material, isn't it? I mean, this is hundreds of years later. Pushing closer towards 1,000, not yet, but your hundreds of year old artifact, and here it is in the temple. And Hezekiah goes and he breaks it apart. Be like going up and, I don't know, what do we have today that would compare? There's nothing like it. Why did he do it? You know, the Bible is clear. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like unto him among all the kings of Judah, for among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. You know, God didn't want that serpent statue to become an idol, did he? What a pity that it had to be destroyed. But God would rather have us have a living experience than to worship our heritage. Isn't that right? But Jesus reclaimed it. And he didn't forget the heritage, did he? Because that was a symbol of him. It was a symbol of him. And we need our heritage to point us to Jesus Christ, don't we? We need our heritage to point us to Jesus Christ. Now the third story, which comes to us in part from our scripture reading. It's a 20-year story found in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn there briefly with me. It goes from chapters 4 to 7. We won't take time to read it all. Of course, we don't have the time. But this is the story that even children are familiar with, story of Eli and Samuel. And maybe you read to some of your kids, those of you that have children, the story of Samuel, using My Bible Friends, where Samuel heard the voice in the temple, didn't he? And he went to Eli thinking it was Eli, and finally he realized through Eli's help that it was God speaking to him. And he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And he became prophet of the Lord there as a young boy. And God led him. But unfortunately, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were not respectable leaders. They were not godly men, and they led Israel away from God. And we come down to a tragic part of this story, and I won't take too long, but let me just briefly tell it, because we don't have time for more. They went into battle with the Philistines, and they were losing. And Hophni and Phinehas got the idea that if they took the ark into battle with them, that they could win, because the ark was like a good luck charm, right? And so they carry it into battle. And the Philistines, seeing the Ark of Israel, remembering the story of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, panicked and said, "There's no hope, but be strong, fight. You don't want to be slaves of the Hebrews." And the wonder is, they won. And the Ark was captured and was put in the temple of the foreign gods of the Philistines. God didn't let his name be dishonored, did he? Because the God fell, and they had to prop their God up. And finally, they were afflicted with terrible boils. Perhaps one scholar suggests it was hemorrhoids. A mercy is right. And finally, they decided they couldn't have the Ark of God in their midst, and they sent it back to Israel, which is a story in itself. God's name was not about to be dishonored because of his people. And I'm grateful for that today, aren't you? But we come down now, it's 20 years later, and Israel has been in bondage or in servitude to the Philistines all this time. And we come to chapter 7. Samuel calls them together for a revival service, a worship service. And as they gather there and they are in prayer at Mizpah, the Philistines hear of this gathering and think that they're gathering for battle. And so they get an army together and they come to put this down, this revolt down. And as they come, the children of Israel look and they're terrified. There seems no hope. What are they going to do against the Philistines? And Samuel is in the midst of offering the burnt offering. And they ask Samuel to pray, verse 8, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord for us." And in verse 10 it reads, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar." And verse 12, "Then Samuel took a what? A stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it," what? "Ebenezer," saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The word Ebenezer means a stone of help. A helping stone. What can a stone do to help you just sitting there? What's a stone going to do for you? It's 50 years later. And now one of those young men that was there, who was involved in that deliverance, is herding sheep with his grandson. And they're near that stone. And he says, "Grandpa, what's that stone mean? What's that stone about?" And Grandpa says, "Sit down and let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story of what God did." And he recounts the story. And the grandson begins to see it and experience it. And so there is a transmission of heritage. But not just a heritage of ideas, but God help us, a heritage of living faith. That's what we need today. I brought with me my Bible. I haven't preached from this Bible very often anymore. It's been rebound. But I call it, it's my Bible. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I have a bunch of Bibles. This is my Bible. This is the Bible I found the Lord in. The back page is already loose. It has prayers written on the back. Can't even read some of them anymore. They're worn out. When I was seeking God, it has little statements and things. It has marks. It is my Bible because this is my Ebenezer. This is my Ebenezer of how the Lord has helped me and brought me this far. This is the Ebenezer of my faith. It's an Ebenezer of living faith. We need Ebenezers in our lives, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, my colleagues in ministry. Our people need Ebenezers of living faith. May God help us. Ellen White writes, "There is more encouragement to us in the least blessing which we receive ourselves than in reading biographical works relating to the faith and experience of noted men of God. The things we ourselves have experienced of the blessing of God through his gracious promises we may hang in memory's halls, and whether rich or poor, learned or illiterate, we may look and may consider these tokens of God's love. Let us look to the monumental pillars, the Ebenezers, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. Let us keep fresh in memory our memory, all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears he has wiped away, the pains he has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the best blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage." Our High Calling 135. What we need to do is take the heritage of faith and make it a living faith. And then it becomes something powerful. When you can connect to what God has done in the past and say, "Hitherto has the Lord led me," then you're using heritage in the right way. And that's what we need. And that's why we invite you, Sabbath, to come to the village, to Heritage Sabbath. That's what we want for ourselves. We want to be able to say, "Hitherto hath the Lord led me." Let's sing briefly together this song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," 334. Second verse, of course, connects us to this last story. Oh, Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the living God, the God who is our God. Oh, Lord, may we be able to connect with your leading of others in the past and be helped and blessed so that we can see your leading in our lives. and to be able to see how you want to lead us in our lives, to see what you want to do with us, and to know what your plan is for the future. Oh Lord, we open our hearts today. We don't want to forget our heritage. We don't want to worship our heritage. We want to experience our heritage. Give us Jesus, this we cry. Give us Jesus, till we die or until he comes. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.